portable mic, so I'm going to be back here a little bit, but I might move around just a hair. Does anybody need an outline this morning? Mr. Bill's got one of those if you need an outline. That's good. We'll be, before we go, I'm gonna get Herb to come up here and share a little bit. If you don't know, Herb and Braden, they've been gone. They were gone for about a week on a mission trip to Guatemala. And so I'm excited for them to share a little bit about what they discovered. And hopefully that'll inspire you as we move into Romans chapter 8 today. So
Braden's excited to come up too, so I'm going to wait for him. So long ago I told Braden, I had said when my kids get to be seniors, I'll take them on a mission trip. And then suddenly my son was going to be a senior. And it happens fast. So I had asked Braden, where would you like to go? Gave him some options, and he chose to go to Guatemala, where we had been before, but did something different this time. So Braden, why did you go to Guatemala?
So we'd been there before 2 years ago. And I had seen the mission that they had there, and I really liked what they were doing. And I really enjoyed what they did there and the people and how much they appreciated what they were doing.
Yeah. And what'd you get out of it?
So the main point that I drew from it was, even though they have so much less than us, they're always so happy. Like, they don't find, I guess, happiness like we do in stuff, and they don't have to keep on searching for it. They find it more in God and their family and the littler things, but the things that should mean more to us.
Another profound thing Braden said, I thought this was pretty awesome, was that God uses our needs to reach us. So that's pretty cool. So we went to work with Adam and Vilma. They were a missionary couple. She is from Guatemala. This is their family. And Adam is from Alabama, so he speaks southern Guatemalan. But they are, the first view was from their mission center on top of this mountain. It's the most incredible view. If you can't see God there, then just close your eyes and go home. It's absolutely amazing. But I think, you know, we know that God said, go and make disciples of the nations. But I think we get confused in what that means sometimes, and sometimes we get kind of overwhelmed by what that means. And it means a lot of things. So I kind of wanted to go through this as to what I saw God doing as far as that mission and what it looks like. And I think sometimes we make the mistake of saying, well, we've got to go for a week, and if we don't finish that well, or if we don't get those pipes in, or if we don't build that church, then what was our mission trip really about? And going down there, we didn't really know what we were going to do. Adam's thing is, as the Lord wills. And so the Lord didn't have that outlined exactly until we got there. But it was pretty awesome to see what he did. So I want you guys to kind of look and think about what you would do. What's your part in this tapestry? Because you've heard the whole thing. God has a tapestry. And if you look from the back, it's this mangled bunch of things of string coming off the back. And then you flip it over from heaven and you'll be able to see what God was weaving. And so think about what your part is in that tapestry as we're going through this. And just as I give some glimpses of what we saw. So as I said, we partnered with Adam and Vilma, if you go to the next one. And so one thing we did was we just worked around their mission center. They're building a mission center that will be for local pastors to come as a retreat. It will be for local kids to come up from children's homes and do different things up on the mountain and have devotionals. It will be for missionaries to come in. This is where they're building an apartment that we... They don't have bulldozers and bobcats. And when they do, they're broken. So I told Braden he was a Guatemalan bulldozer. So we moved dirt. We moved a lot of dirt. And it was just pickaxing and putting in a shovel and taking it and throwing down the hill. So that's one thing we did. But we did that because Adam is doing God's work. And so this was certainly doing God's work. But I told Braden we do it because that way Adam can go do what God has him to do that day. Meeting with people, doing his mission. So that was part of what we did. And one day we went to two children's homes. One of them was a disabled children's home. The other one was for children who, most of them have been abused and taken away from their parents for different reasons. But we just loved on their kids. The guy who started Casa Hallelujah, which some of the people in our church have been to, said, God's love changed my life. Just show them God's love. You don't have to paint another room again. You don't have to build something again. You just go and love on those kids. This little boy, Braden for a while, and then you had to hold him up. His legs were kind of mangled, and so you held him up, and he walked like this. He went around and smelled every rose around the whole place, and he loved it. It was awesome. And then this next one is just Braden playing with the kids at Casa Aleluya with some new toys they had. And then the next one, we went on a feeding ministry. We partnered with the pastor who was there, and he goes into downtown Guatemala. We went to three different places where we went and just gave out soup and this stuff that's kind of an oatmeal drink to these folks. And we just partnered with someone, and it wasn't just about us going and giving them food. This is a pastor who's going in and making relationships with people and bringing the kids out of that area to his own school that he has started in order to change their lives here on earth, but change their lives for eternity. So we were just a part in forming that relationship for him. The other thing that I want you guys to know that you can be a part of, God says go and make, God says go and do, God says go and pray. One of the parts of this was that we went into an area that was controlled by gangs. Braden didn't know this, but it was, well, he knew it that night, but it was controlled by gangs. Someone had told me before we left, they emailed me and said, I have a certain uneasiness about your trip. My first and ongoing thought after that was never do that to someone when they're about to fly to a mission trip. But it caused me and my wife to pray a lot more. And I had texted before we went to that particular part and asked people to pray. And I think something didn't happen that could have happened because of prayer. After that, we went into a village. And this is one of the small houses in a village. This one had the whole shebang, the beds and the cooking area. This was their whole home. Some of them had a smaller area. They had about half the size for cooking and half the size for the beds. But they cooked on the floor. And so it would just fill the place up with soot. And it was the equivalent of smoking about a half a pack a day of cigarettes every day, they estimate, that this family's taking in because they cook on the floor. We went in and we took stoves and we made stoves. And you are never too young or too old to do something for the Lord. The family we were with that had come from Arkansas, they had five kids, 10, 8, 6, 4, and 2. And you can see behind the girl holding up the stovepipes, there's a two-year-old carrying the top of a stovepipe. And he carried it down the hill and he did his part. So you're never too old or too young to do God's work. This is us just putting the stoves together, and then finally the folks using the stove. And this is where Braden was saying that God uses our needs for to reach us. And so this was, yes, we changed their life. We hopefully lengthened their life a little bit. This was their whole home inside. This lady was probably 20-something and had three kids. And the adults slept on the bed that you can see there. And behind it was a little bed that's about this big for three girls to sleep in. But the most important part of this was that we were a key to open a door to get into these homes. We worked with a missionary, or with a pastor rather, who was in the town connected to the village. And he had gone out to these homes. Adam and Vilma had gone out into these homes and started forming relationships to make sure it was a good fit for what they were doing. That's something they really needed. And if you go to the next slide. This is her using her stove for the first time, another lady. And then next one. This gentleman had never let Christians into his home one other time. He's a staunch Catholic. He doesn't want evangelical Christians coming into his home. But because of this ministry, he let the pastor into his home. Before that, he let us in that day. He was very appreciative, but that pastor has to go back and check on that stove. And so it's going to be an ongoing way for him to get in there. So it wasn't about just building him a stove. It was about what God's going to do with that stove. And one of the cool things that I didn't even see while we were putting the stoves together, if you go to the next one, was that outside, Adam's wife and the lady from Arkansas were telling stories to the kids. And these kids would just gather around. Phil Braden was like the Pied Piper of kids. You see him just following him around. But these kids would gather around, and at the end, they gave out Bibles, but they didn't have enough. Well, at the end, Vilma wrote in the Bible the date and the time that they were going to be giving out Bibles again with the pastor who was planning something this past week in the city. And that, hey, if you want a Bible, you've got to come into the city. And so this past week, another team was down there working with Adam and Vilma, and they finished that part of the mission by having these kids come. And so it was just one more key opening a door. And so there were a lot of things going on that we saw. There were a lot of things going on that we didn't see, and how we can change eternity for people and change their lives. So what is your part? I can't tell you that. We know that God doesn't have to call us to the mission field. He's already done it. You just have to say, well, why is God not calling me to this, and why is this the better thing for me? Now, maybe that's your neighbor. Maybe that's Mercy Mall. Maybe that's Fairfield Court. Maybe that's inviting your neighbor over. Maybe that's praying. Maybe that's giving so that you can pray, so that others can go. But make sure that you are doing your part in the kingdom of God. And we thank you guys for praying for us and for being part of our mission.
All right, I want to pray for that ministry and pray that God would continue to go beyond the investment that they've made. And I'm excited about the future of connection with the families, those that are investing in the Guatemalan people. And so we're going to pray for that this morning. We're also going to pray for the kids that are going to be dismissed, 7 and younger, in just a moment, can be dismissed over to their own little area to learn and grow. We'll pray for that opportunity this morning, these kids to hear and receive and believe the word of truth. So excited about that. One other announcement that I want to make before we're dismissed. Tonight, one of our sister churches they're doing the Adventure Camp over at Westchester. If you know where the Skip With Academy is, you may not know that. We've been over there with them a couple times, but if you know where the Chick-fil-A is at the Skip With, near the Skip With Academy right there on the Turnpike and 288 in that area, if you're interested in going to that, we would love to see some families go over there. It's all free through like fifth grade. There's no charge, but they're having food, snacks. They've invited a team from Tennessee to come in and do just a backyard kids club, VBS, adventure club. So if you want any information about that, I have some of the flyers for that. It starts tonight and runs through Tuesday evening. Okay, so I've got that up here, and I'll make sure I get those to you if you're interested in that. All right, so let me pray for us, and then we'll dismiss these kids. And thank you, Herb, for sharing that, and Braden as well. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for the work that you're doing. Lord, I thank you for this family. Lord, and when I say this family, I'm talking about everybody. Lord, we are your children. Lord, and I thank you for the opportunity to celebrate together the work that you're doing, the hearts that are being changed, Lord, here and overseas. I thank you for the work that Braden and Herb were able to do there, investing in the lives of those people. Lord, I pray that it will reap a harvest. Lord, that the watering of those seeds would spread out to a great and abundant fruit, Lord, of salvation and to obedience and to a multiplied disciple-making effort there. Lord, I pray for the leaders there, that they would love you more and that they would be contagious and that that would penetrate the hearts and minds of those people there in Guatemala. Lord, thank you for the connection points, the providence that you've given to us. Lord, we are yours. Lord, I pray that we'll be available to you to use us in the way that you've chosen. I pray for our children. Lord, as they hear the word this morning, I pray that they would receive and that they would believe that word of truth, Lord, that it would also water their hearts and that it would sprout out into salvation, Lord. And we thank you for this moment together. I pray for your word, that it would penetrate our hearts, Lord, and that it would not return void, Lord, that it would reap a fruit of obedience and joy in our hearts this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's dismiss these 7 and younger. If you want to be dismissed, who are they? Who's our Pied Piper this morning? Miss Wendy. All right. And if a couple adults want to go walk with her, make sure they get settled in, that'd be great. And while we're doing this, I want to thank you, Fair Havens, for your hospitality this morning. If you're here today, you might catch some whiffs of some great barbecue and food. Do not let that be distracting to you. That's a temptation. We're testing you this morning, right? You can stay focused. Brother Linton, he's been out there cooking probably since yesterday. So there are a lot of things that we're providing today. So we're excited about that food and that fellowship afterwards. So, all right. Romans chapter 8. Before we get started, I want to ask, is there any particular prayer need that we have? An urgent prayer need. I know I want to remember a couple of our brothers and sisters. We had a couple in the hospital. Miss Linda, she's back at home. We're going to just remember her in prayer. Also, remember Tim Nichols. They're still trying to identify why he passed out, and I hope we get to get some updates on that pretty soon. So, any other major urgent needs? And believe me, you'll have some opportunities to share those throughout this morning if you want. So if God lays something on your heart, we'll be able to share that. So are you excited to be here? You excited? All right. So listen, we're going to be in Romans 8. All right. And this is called maybe the greatest chapter in the Bible. And for some of you that may not know, we are preaching through the New Testament. Every five chapters we read. We're asking the church family to read five chapters a week. And then I will preach a message from one of those particular chapters. We're in Romans, so we've gone through all the Gospels. We're now in the Paul's epistles for a little bit, and we'll continue all the way through Revelation. So if you want to read the New Testament and follow along with us, that's great. We'll be back here next month around the same time, the end of the month, so look forward to that. And everybody here, you're welcome. If you want to be on our email list, I know that several people from this church, from Fairhaven's, are on our email list, but you have an open invitation to join us wherever we are. And that's a good question, wherever we are. Because I think in the month of July, we're at a different place every Sunday. So and we're actually doing a ministry event. We're taking our worship down to the inner city Richmond the second week of July. We're doing worship in a community at a school. And be praying for that. We're praying that we'll see some families saved, hear the gospel, maybe for the first time, clearly. So you are welcome to join us. That invitation's open to you. I'll be in touch with some of the leaders here. You're welcome to join us at any time. We would love that. We believe multiplied efforts will be beneficial. So, all right, Romans chapter 8. Let me ask you this question as we introduce this passage. I've only got one verse today. Romans 8:28, one of the most well-known verses, one of the greatest promises in maybe the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. But let me ask you this. Have you ever broken a promise?
Yes.
All right. Have you ever been disappointed because someone... Sure, I'll take that. Have you ever been disappointed because someone has broken a promise to you? Yeah. You know, we understand that in our human frailty... Thank you, my brother. We experience probably weekly, if not daily, some sort of broken promise where someone may say, yeah, I'll call you back. You know, or, hey, I'll be there in 5 minutes, 10, 15 minutes later. You know, people may not even be intentionally trying to do this, but there's a tendency and a nature in us to say some things and then we're not able to follow through with those. Now, those can be the trite, the trivial, the mundane promises, but then you move into some of those more significant promises. You remember the day you said, I do, on your marriage, your wedding day? And how many times people have every intention on that moment because of the warm fuzzies, the experience, they look at the beauty of that other person and they think, man, it can't get better than this. And they say, you know what, I'm committed for the rest of my life. And then within years, you find out that people are giving up on those covenant commitments. You know, we've all experienced the brokenness and the heartache and the hurt of broken promises against us, but we've also been the heartbreaker. We've also broken promises to someone else because maybe we've let someone down or they've lost their trust in us because we've acted inappropriately or inconsiderately. And this message is not about that per se, but it's leading up to the fact that we serve a God who never breaks his promises. Amen? And so today, we aspire to be more like Christ, but he is the promise keeper. And Romans 8 is one of those amazing chapters that I won't read it all to you today. So I would encourage you to read that this week if you haven't already. But it's the greatest promise book, I think, in the entire Bible. And what I'm going to read for you today, this one verse, is a promise that I believe can change your life if it hasn't already. And if I'm sharing it today, may it be a reminder of the promises that you need to sustain you this week, and this month, and this year. It's the foundational promise for all promises. God is at work. And so let me read this for you. Romans 8:28. You know this verse, but I'm going to plant ourselves in it for just a moment this morning. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His promise, or to His purpose, depending on your translation. What a great chapter. What a great verse. That one verse is packed so full of things. And I want to share with you today some insights that I believe God's given to us. I was reading a story. If you know Dennis Rainey, if you've heard of him, he's on the radio. Sometimes you've heard of him, maybe read some of his books. He's part of Family Life. But listen, he tells a story about his granddaughter, Molly. And Molly was born with a brain aneurysm, and she lived only 7 days. Now imagine that. That's probably the greatest fear for us parents, right? To lose a child. And he tells this story of losing Molly 7 days in. And he tells further his trips into Europe and how this all relates. He goes to southern Europe. He's on vacation in southern England. And he stumbles upon a little town. And he comes to a crossroads where there's a pub, a decaying church, and a graveyard. And he begins to look at the gravestones in this graveyard. He notices a commemorative gravestone to a family from the 1600s. And this is what he sees. Barely legible on this gravestone, he reads this. He sees that there was a mother who passed away, gave birth to a son, but she died at the age of 24. The son died 10 days later. So 10-day-year-old son. And then the father dies, her son lived 13 months, and then the father died a few days later at the age of 25. So she dies at age 24, the son dies 13 months later, and then the father dies just shortly after that at the age of 25. Now, what's interesting is that he reads this on the gravestone. It says this, "Lord, thy purpose we cannot see, but all is well that's done by thee." That moved him so much that he put that on his granddaughter's gravestone, Molly's gravestone. Think about this. We can't see all of the purposes, all of the plans of God, but we believe, and we're going to see that from the scripture today, that all that he does is good. All of it is well. And that's hard to believe, right? When you're in the middle of a struggle, when you're in the depth of a valley, when you've lost a loved one, you're diagnosed with a grave illness, there's relational conflict, there's pain in your life that you don't understand, and you say, God, I don't know what you're doing. I can't see your hand here. And so the message in this is that you can't always trace God's hand yet, but the truth and the promise is that God is working all things to our good and to His glory. And so that's where we're going to plant ourselves today. You know, I was hiking with the boys just a few weeks ago. We went to the Appalachian Trail and we're climbing up. We ended up hiking 7 miles. And I'm like, I didn't want to hike 7 miles up a mountain. This like half of it was up a mountain. And if you've ever hiked up a mountain, sometimes when they design the trail, you have these switchbacks. Y'all know what a switchback is? Where you're going back and forth up the hill so that the ascent is not so steep that you can't make it, right? So they go back and forth to kind of make that ascent a little bit better. In our journey in life to discover this truth, in our spiritual journey to grow with the Lord, God sometimes takes us on these trails that are not direct and straight, right? And oftentimes we think that they are trails of regress rather than progress. Like, why am I going back this way? Why is this happening? Why am I in this circumstance in my life? And the promise from the scripture today is that God is at work all the time. Even in those moments of regress in our mind, there's still moments of progress in God's mind. You say, how can this work? How can this struggle, how can this pain, how can this conflict, how can this sin be part of your grand and master plan? Our God is the master weaver, and He takes all these things. And that's what we're going to see in the scriptures today. And if you want to follow on your outline, I'm going to share with you some life-changing points. They're not because they're mine, but because they're directly from Romans 8:28. And then I'm going to use that entire chapter to show you and support what he's saying. I think it's great that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us everything we need in this chapter. And understand that when he wrote this book, he didn't write it out in chapters. It's not chapter 8 according to Paul. They end up doing that later. So you could, by extension, read the entire book of Romans and see how this plays a role. But in that immediate context, I want to show you some amazing truths. First of all, I want you to see this. The conviction of the promise. The conviction of the promise. God's given a promise to you. Now we see this. This is 2,000 years ago. Paul is writing this to the Romans and to the church, to the believers there, and he's giving them this promise. By extension, we are the believers with the fruit of obedience, and now this promise is for us. The conviction of the promise. I want you to see right there at the very beginning of verse 28. And it says this, these three words that I think we miss, and we know. We know. In a world where we don't know a whole lot, we don't know what's going to happen, there's something that we can know. Throughout the scriptures, we see this. Paul, John, the other apostles, they write things. Like, for instance, you know, John says this, I write these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. Book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the faith chapter, talks about this. What is faith? Do you remember? Faith is what? All right, hold on. I need somebody to speak that loudly. What is it? What is faith?
The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Okay. And he uses the words, the assurance, the certainty. We have this certainty of things that are not seen. I don't see it visually, but I am assured of it. Did you know that hymn, Blessed Assurance? Some of y'all may know that hymn, Blessed Assurance. We haven't sung that in a long time, but I thought about that. Blessed Assurance. Did you know that was written by a blind woman? She was blind. She couldn't see visually, but she had spiritual sight like very few have. This insight, there is blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Listen, even in our blindness physically, or even in our blindness in our circumstances, we can have assurance of things that are certain for us. And what Paul's saying is this, we know something. We have absolutely, positively assured certainty of something that he's about to say. And what's interesting is he's just gotten done telling these people of something they don't know. If you go back to verse 26, look at this. Look at this, it's pretty interesting. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit intercedes with groanings that we can't even understand. So he's saying that we don't know something. What do we not know? We don't even know how to pray sometimes. In your struggle, you may not know how to pray. How many of you have been in a situation and a struggle or a hurt, and you're like, God, I don't even know what to pray for? I don't even know what the answer would be. You ever been there? I've been there. It's just, Lord, your will be done. But I don't know what that is. And so I want you to understand that the truth here is that God himself prays in ways that you don't even understand. He prays for things that you don't even know what to pray for. And that's encouraging for us. So he says in verse 26, here's something you don't know. You don't know how to pray sometimes. But in verse 28, he says, but this we do know. This we do know. Now, he says he's going to work all things to the good. Does he say that all things are good? That everything that happens is good? No, he doesn't. Losing a child, that doesn't seem good to me. You know, the struggles, the sin behaviors that affect relationships, the pain of a fallen world, the discord and the animosity against spiritual things, the rebellion in our own home or maybe the struggle in our workplace or financial crisis or illness or disease, those things aren't good. That promise is not that all things are good, but the promise is that God is working all things for good. And so that's number two on your outline. The content of the promise in what we know in verse 28 is that for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things. Now, if you do a study in the Greek, that all, you know what that means? It means all. It means everything. In fact, Romans 11:36, it says, "From him and to him and through him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever." All things. So that means God is shaping all things for his purpose. So there's not a moment in your life where something happens that it hasn't been sifted by God, ordained by God, and allowed to be part of your life. And you say, "God, that seems painful. I would do it much differently." But I promise you this, there is no one who knows good better than God. We identify, if we're not careful, we're going to define what good is. And we're going to discuss what good is in just a moment. There's a story, Randy Alcorn. I don't know if you ever read any of Randy Alcorn's books. I've read a couple of his books, but he tells a story when he was young. And any of y'all ever made, you make a cake? How many cake makers we got in here, right? All right. I know Lynn. Lynn is like Queen Baker. Oh, she's baked all kinds of things, and she could probably testify to this. Well, Randy, he was in his, as a young child, he was watching his mother put out all the ingredients for a cake. And what are some things that you need for a cake, Lynn? You need what? Eggs? Flour? What? Sugar? Okay. Yeah, all right. So depending on how you, baking powder, anything. Well, anyway, he saw all these ingredients laid out on the counter. So what he did is he proceeded to taste every one of the individual ingredients. Now, other than sugar, none of those other things have any appeal to us, right? But when you put them all together, what does it make? It makes a cake that we'd all want to eat, unless you hate cake, which I'm sorry. I mean, my sympathies for you. A cake is one of the best things ever. But listen, you take all these individual ingredients that by themselves, they might even taste bitter. They might even be something you would want to avoid, but you put them together and they create this cake. And so Randy Alcorn was talking about how God takes these circumstances and these individual things in your life, and they taste bitter, and we want to run from them, or we hate them. I mean, God says, "I'm going to put them all together, and I'm going to create and work these things together for good." That word "together" literally means working in synergy. These things work together. So even the struggles and the pains of your life are worked together with everything that you think are blessings, right? They're all worked together for your good. Now, you got to keep that in mind, right? Because this is the substance for this promise. And we live in despair and doubt when we don't believe God, right? Remember that Satan himself or his demons or even our own flesh would cause us to doubt the promises of God. Did God really say? Did God really say that he's working this for your good? And when I say for your good, this is not just a broad stroke for the good of people in general. He is working it for your individual good, right? God is thinking of you personally. So I'm not speaking to the church just in general. I'm speaking to you personally. This is a promise for you. God, in his amazing power and understanding, knows you personally, and he knows what's best for you. And so I want to remind you of that. So here's the question. What is this good? What is good? What would be a good for all people in all times, in all places, in all circumstances? What would be, let me ask you this question, and you share this. What would be an example of what the world may say would be good for us?
Money.
Money? More money. Okay. We've built entire denominations on health, wealth, and prosperity, right? If God's good, then he's going to give me more of what? What do you say, Donnie? More books, yeah. If y'all don't know Donnie is a book collector. If you don't have time to get to the library, just come over to my house. We'll go over to Donnie's and you probably find the book you want. We've gotten plenty of books from Donnie. In fact, our kids are well read because of Donnie's investment in my kids. So thank you. But he loves books and he loves to read them. He loves to share them. He loves to sell them. And that's his passion. So yeah. So more of your personal, more of what I want to do in my life, right? That's good, right? If I can get to do more time, I want to have more time to play golf. I want to have more time to fish. I want to go on more vacations. I want to have a bigger bank account. That's what we think sometimes. This is what's going to make us content, right? You just fill in the blank. God, it would be good if this happened. Now, I want to tell you what the good is from Romans chapter 8, all right? God's very clear what this good is. And so I want you to find it with me. I want you to discover it with me. Because here's the deal. Can we say to someone who's living in a cardboard box in Mexico City, can we say, give them a promise, hey, God, if you serve God, then this is the good that he's going to give you. You know how many people have left the faith, left the church, left the Christian community because they were promised something that God never promised them? Because people want to do the bait and switch. They want to make Christianity appealing. They want to make it felt needs. They want to appeal to what a person desires at this moment. But the greatest needs that we have, God supplies. And I want you to see those from this chapter. All right, so on your outline, look at it. God does this. This is the good that he provides. First of all, he conforms us to the image of his son. Look at verse 29. This is a good. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's on the tail, right on the tail of that promise. So the very first thing that I would want to share is that God wants to conform you to the image of his son. What does that mean? What does that mean to be conformed to the image of his son? What does that mean?
Look like Jesus.
What else? You act. You think. Seems like a daunting task, right? Remember, you know, even in the scriptures, I think it's Peter says, be holy, for I am holy. Or, and that's from God, saying God's called you to be holy. So we're to look like Christ. And that's the sanctification process, is that Jesus is in the process of taking all these situations, and he is putting you in situations to refine you, to prune you, to eliminate those things that are obstacles and hindrances to a pure thought life, to actions. Sometimes God may strip away the things that you want in your life. He may pull them out of your clenched fist. Or sometimes he may lay conviction in your heart and say, you know what, this is not what's best for you. And he lays that conviction in your heart and you recognize it. And you will never have peace pursuing anything else. To conform us to the image of his son means that when we read the New Testament scriptures, we're reading that to which we aspire. What did Jesus do? How did Jesus live? You know, I was having a counseling appointment recently with a family that are not believers. And I'll speak in generalities on this. But there was an interesting story where there was a man that turned out to be a Christian family. This man was hit in his front yard because of drinking and driving. And that man ended up standing with this family, the man that had hit him, standing with him in the courtroom saying, and I forgive you. And the wife held the hands and said, it's going to be okay. And this person saw the image of Christ lived out in these lives. And what was interesting is this man said that he felt this guilt, like it was bad enough that I had done this, but it was even more guilty that this family would be so forgiving of it. And I said, that's not to shame. That's so you can see the forgiveness and hope of Jesus Christ. So understand that when we're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, you know what Jesus is wanting us to do? To live the life that Jesus would live if he were walking around in Richmond, Virginia, in Chesterfield County. He wants people to see the life of Christ lived out here in you and corporately as the body of believers. And that's a difficult thing, right? I mean, it takes a lot of refining. God works these things, sometimes these painful situations. No one ever experienced more pain than Jesus did. He was rejected by his own father and endured the scorn and the shame of the cross. Secondly, to bring us to our final glory. Look at this. Look at verse 30. Look what he says here. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. and those whom he justified, he also glorified. You see that process there? I don't have time to break down that entire process, but what's the end of it all? What's the end of that process? Glorification. Glorification means that one day you're going to be free from this body of flesh. One day you're going to be free from the sin. One day you're going to be free from the struggle. One day you're going to be free from all these circumstances that seem to dictate your emotions and pain and maybe your hurt. And they seem to be prevailing right now. The scripture's saying they do not prevail. One day you will enter into your eternal home with the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this passage. Philippians 1, it says, he who began a good work will do what? Will be faithful to do what? Complete it. What Jesus starts, Jesus finishes. And I want to remind you that today, this is not just a moment to read in the scriptures and then go home and we dabble in spiritual things and then go home and do what we really want to do, right? Ultimately, we're on this path. And yes, there are a lot of switchbacks. It's not a direct path to heaven. We're not born walking the straight all the way to heaven. You know what? There are switchbacks in this life. Sometimes it feels painful. Sometimes we feel that if you've ever walked up a mountain, you're hiking, especially when you get a little older, right? And I've felt like, man, my lungs are about to explode. What am I doing? Is this something I really should be doing right now? And I kept thinking, man, this is a painful thing. But then you get to the end and there was a sense of accomplishment. Now multiply that by infinity and the fact that when we walk faithfully with our God and then we stand before him at the end and he says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. Imagine that joy. Imagine that celebration that we have that's greater, far greater than any achievement that men could ever accomplish here. And yet we dabble in things that are temporal. We get excited about the momentary. I don't know what that is for you, but God's going to bring us to our final glory. All right, how about this one? He gives us all things. Look at verse 32. Check this out. I'll read verse 31 just to give you a little bit of the context. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Did you see that? That's part of this process. God is for you. He's for you. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? By his grace, he's going to give you all things. Now, what's that all things? Because we've got to qualify that, right? Because if you've defined good as what you personally want, then you're going to be disappointed, I think. But what are the all things? Give me an example of something that God wants to give to you that you can claim right from the scriptures. Give me an example. An inheritance, a glorious inheritance. And Peter would say that that's stored up for you, waiting for you in heaven, whatever that inheritance is. I can't even get my mind around that. What else has God promised to give us? What are the things that God gives us? Peace, yeah. Peace I leave, I give to you. He even said that to his disciples. He would send the Holy Spirit who would provide peace. What else? Spiritual gifts, yes. God has given to each one of us this gift to stir up and edify the believers, right? If you're not using that gift, then you're basically saying, God, you've given me something. I've chosen not to use this. That's like the one who had the one talent and went and hid it in the ground. And the master came back and said, what are you doing? What are you doing? 2 Peter 1:3, he has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Everything that you need to live the life that he's called you to live. Everything that he's called you to do. Matthew, you remember Matthew 6? He gives the story, Jesus tells the story of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. And he says, do what? Seek first the kingdom of God and what? And his righteousness. And God will provide all these things. All these things will be added to your life. Everything that you need. That means if God cares about the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, you are of much more value than they. You got to understand that promise. So God gives us all things, everything that you need. I promise you that. And the question is, sometimes we define what we need as differently than what he says. And then this one, loves us with a love poured out into our hearts. He loves us. There's a passage there, Romans 5. I put that on there because it shows you about God pouring out. He lavished his wrath upon his own son so that he in turn could lavish his love into our hearts and pour that into your hearts. Let me give you a story. I have a pastor friend, and some of you may have heard me share this story before, but this every once in a while comes back to my mind and my heart. One of my pastor friends, Brent Wells, and he's now in Georgia, pastoring in Georgia, but he shared this story. We're good friends, and we still connect every once in a while, but he had a daughter. Her name was Lydia, but she was stillborn. And what makes this story even more interesting and humbling is that Brent and Amy were able to hold that child for about an hour. This stillborn child, Brandon asked to hold this child in the hospital room and just to look at her and to hold her and to just ponder and think, God, first of all, why did this happen? Lord, all the memories that I would have made with this child, all the future that seems to be lost. And they had a name for this child. And Lydia, they still consider Lydia part of their family because Lydia exists. Lydia's with the Lord. And I asked Brent, I said, listen, what can comfort you during a time like that? I asked him specifically, what did God's grace look like to you? God graciously gives you what you need. And Brent gave me these three things, and I want to share them with you today. You know, because it's one thing for someone to just tell you principles. It's another thing for someone to share with you what that actually looks like in the midst of a struggle. And each one of you probably has a testimony like that. But I want you to hear what he said. This is what grace looked like for him. First of all, he said God brought scriptures to mind about his sovereignty and goodness. That God reminded me that he is good, even in this pain. The second thing that he said was that Amy and he could feel God strengthening them through the prayers and the encouragement of loved ones. He said there were relationships that were developed and strengthened that because of that situation, that he's still reaping the benefits of that even today. But then he said this is the most precious promise that he received during this time. He said he could feel God's presence drawing near to him and Amy. And he said it like this, specifically, a quote, like he had never experienced before. Did you hear that? Like he had never experienced before. The amazing power of God in the middle of a painful situation. God takes this synergy, these moments of struggle, these moments of pain, and he works them for the good of his child. And he pours out his love. He could feel God's love and God's strength in a way that he had never experienced before. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to give you another passage in just a moment that will show that from this scripture. Because he's going to say this. Look at it. Look in verse 35 and 36. He talks about who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? You see all that list there? Paul had experienced those kind of things, right? Now, does he say that those things will separate us from the love of Christ? Will they separate us from the love of Christ? No. Will they happen? Yes. So when he says tribulation, that means to be squeezed. That literally means to be put under pressure, intense pressure. Distress means to be placed in a narrow and tight space where you're. It's like literally you're stuck between a rock and a hard place, right? Persecution for your faith. Famine, usually a result of that persecution. Nakedness, that poverty, maybe you're without things. Peril, that means constantly in harm's way, that means to be in danger. We have mostly feelings of security, don't we? But imagine living in constant danger, in peril. Imagine the believers that are worshiping right now all over the world. Perhaps with the danger that someone will infiltrate their body. And men and women and children will lose their lives. You could lose your child because of your faith. Or the sword. This is the assassin's sword. This is not judicial, governmental type discipline for your bad behavior. This is people that seek to take your life because of your faith. Imagine that. Imagine that type of life. Losing a child, being diagnosed with an illness, all these things, they're part of our natural life and they hurt and they're painful. But I want you to understand that the greatest gift comes when you experience the love of Christ in a way that you've never experienced it before. And there are testimonies in this room of those very things. The third thing is the condition of the promise, because this is conditional. And he gives two things that are conditional. First of all, it's for those who love God. Did you see that? God works all things together for good, for those who love God. Not God's sovereign. Yes, he's in control of all things, but this specific promise is for those who love God. So here's the question. What does the love of God look like? What does it mean to love God? What do you think? What does it mean to love God? All right, do what he says. And I will say sometimes, you know, kids may do what you say. They may not want to do that, you know. Or we may obey the laws of the land. And we do it out of duty rather than devotion. So yeah, it does include obedience, because the scripture does say clearly, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? All right, but what else is it? Service? Peace? Belief? Joy? Which, it's a choice. Yeah, love is a choice. Yeah. How do you know when you love God? How do you know? You say, I'm a believer, right? So I'm going to love God. Right, yeah. That's one of the promises, that as believers we love God. But how do you know when you are loving God? Okay. John? Okay. The object of your affections, yeah.
When you begin to see the world and others in the world through his eyes.
Yep. Yeah, and that goes back to what Johnny's saying. You begin to look at other people with love. Listen, if he says, if you don't love your brother, how can you say the love of God lives in you, right? Something that's cultivated. Let me give you quickly these things from Romans 8. One of these evidences that we love God. And some of you have said some of these things, but I'm going to show you directly from this passage, from the scripture, where we find that. First of all, you delight. And I use this word delight because it involves the affections, not just your actions. If it involves just your actions, then we can do that through routines. But it must involve your affections. So here's what it says. You delight in God's word and God's commands. Not just that you do them, but you delight in them. I want you to look at me with me in Romans 8, 7, and 8. Look what it says. Going back up. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So we see the negative. Those that are hostile to God, guess what they don't do? They don't submit to God's law, and they don't find out what pleases God, right? That's what it says. They cannot. They do not submit, and they cannot please God. So the opposite of that, those that are not hostile to God, they submit to God's law, and they find out what pleases God. That's our affection. We feel that affection from God when we ourselves are finding out what pleases Him. That's the love of God. We say, God, I want you to be pleased with my life. I don't just want to do this. I don't want to obey to get you off my back. I don't want to obey simply to not reap some consequences. I want to obey because I want you to be pleased with me. Now, He's fully pleased with you in His Son Jesus. But in our life, the way we live our life, He's pleased when we obey and live out this life of Christ. And He promises to bless us with the fruit of that. So we delight in those things. Second of all, you delight in God's presence as your refuge. If you look at Romans 8:15, to delight in God's presence, look at what it says in verse 15. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." You know what that word Abba, Father, you probably heard this before. It literally means daddy. It's a word of intimacy. It's a word of affection where we cry out to God. So what that means is that we don't use God like he's the genie or he's like the vending machine. It means that we cry out in pain for comfort that only he can provide. We want his healing. We want his presence. We cry out in our temptation for his deliverance and his strength. We cry out in our time of need for his daily provision of grace, that daily bread. So when something happens, our default mode begins to go to the things that we have affection for. You know, that's what John was saying, and it's what Phil was saying also. We begin to have affections and desires for the things that God desires. And so when we struggle and we have pain, guess what our default mode becomes? We begin to lean on Christ. We begin to cry out to him. That's part of his plan for us to discover a depth of intimacy, is that we have a relationship where we say, "God, you are my Father. You are my provider. You are my strength." And then this, you delight in God's glory and your glorious future. You delight in God's glory. Look at Romans 8:18. Here's what he says. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So there's an affection right there. You see that? So in light, this light momentary affliction that Paul will state to the Corinthians, it says it produces for us an eternal weight of glory. In relationship to God's eternal plan, he'll reveal himself to us in a personal way, but then also we will be glorified with him. We'll be glorified out of this body. That becomes the affection of our life. And so we see the painful moments in our life as something that operates for a moment, for just a moment. Ultimately, we are eternal beings. We're not created for this life. We're citizens of heaven, not citizens of a country. Even though for a moment we're Americans for a moment, right? In this temporal life. But America is not what we're going to in heaven. We're going to God's kingdom. And we're citizens of God's kingdom forever and ever. And he promises to bring us there. And we delight in that. If we don't look forward to God's return, Christ's return, then we're maybe a little bit too much in love with this temporal world. Lord, come soon. Lord, come back for us. Lord, bring us home. Oh, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's what Paul says. These bodies are going to give out. We're going to have more struggle. There's going to be more valleys. But oh man, that we can look forward to that eternal glorious future. We'll be with him forever. So for those who love him, but those who are called according to his purpose. So there's the question now. He says that in that passage, that one passage, that God's working all things to the good to those who love God, love him, and those who are called according to his purpose. So what does it mean to be called according to his purpose? This is not a general call. This is when God speaks to your life and awakens your soul and brings about a dramatic change. It's the salvation that we didn't even seek, but God showed us at some point in your life. You remember that moment. You remember that moment when you realized, oh man, it's worth, there's something more. There's something more than this life. I've been living for self, and now I need something eternal. I need something and someone that will rescue me from the consequences of my sin, and someone that I can love and who will love me. And that's Jesus himself. Let me read one passage for you. We're getting ready to be done. Romans 8:3-4. Look what it says. This, what I believe, is this fulfillment and culmination of the call. It says this: "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So the promise there is that God condemned his own Son because of our sin, so that the righteous requirement of the law will be fulfilled in us. And so when God looks at us, he sees the perfection of his own Son. That's what salvation is that we now stand before God as his saints. And that's why at the very end of this chapter, you've said it before, Romans 8:37, look what it says. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. What does it mean to be a conqueror? You know, we pull these scriptures and we put them on coffee mugs and we put them on books and whatever. We put them on our Facebook maybe and we say, hey, look, we're more than conquerors. But have you thought about how that looks in your life? Have you thought about that attitude that in the middle? I mean, imagine that pastor, my brother, Brent, holding his stillborn child. And in that moment, saying, I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who loves me. It's easy to say that. It's easy to say that when we're celebrating those good times, when the cup overflows, right? It's easy to say God's working all things to the good when things are going well in our eyes. But what about when things aren't? Do you still see yourself as more than a conqueror? That promise is not contingent upon your circumstances. God is working all things to the good, to those who love him, and to those who are called according to his purpose. Even in your darkest night, you are more than a conqueror. So let me give you this as close out. And I got this on your page. Didn't even ask you to fill in the blanks on this one, because you're probably tired of filling in blanks. And I put this alliteration. Thank you, John. Here's some alliteration for you. He loves alliteration. Things are more spiritual when you alliterate them, right? All right. Conquerors are content in the provisions of God. So ask yourself, this is a self-evaluation for you. Am I more than a conqueror? Are you content in the provisions of God? What if I don't have much? What if I have less than what I thought I was going to have? What if my relationships are not prospering the way that I want them to prosper? What if we as a body of believers don't have what some other people have? Listen, it's all perspective on that, right? Are you content with God's provision? Conquerors are confident in the purposes and promises of God. Are you content? Are you confident? Are you confident in Romans 8:28? Are you convinced of the power of God? Nothing is going to separate you from the love of Christ. He's going to pour out his love even in the middle of that hurt and that pain. And then are you comforted by the presence of God? Abba, Father. Are you crying out to him? Do you speak to him like that? Or do you just dabble with a quick prayer, a touch in the word, and you move on? Let's evaluate our lives. The greatest promise from maybe the greatest chapter is for you. All right, I gave you some moments to think, so I'm about to close in prayer, but is there anything that I can pray for you, or we could pray together corporately right now? Has God impressed upon you anything? Pray for your son? Okay. Anything specific that we can pray for? Okay. What's his first name? Trey. We're going to pray for Trey. I'll tell you, a personal prayer for me is I want to pray that I can experience the same attitude and power that Paul experienced when he wrote this to the Romans. I want to be able to say I'm more than a conqueror. I want to be able to say that I'm content in God's provision. I want to be able to say that, God, this seems like the worst situation, but you are sovereignly working it. It's part of your grand plan. It's a raw egg. It's what it is. But God, you bake a cake out of it. Any other prayer?
Pray for the future of Fairhaven's church.
Yes, ma'am. Okay. Well, let me pray for us, and then I will. If anybody here, I know we'll be around a little bit. There's some opportunities to fellowship. Get to know somebody. Speak to somebody that you don't know, you may not have met before. Take a moment to hear their story. And we'll pray for Trey. We'll pray for the future of Fairhavens. We'll pray for all of us that God would remind us that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again for today. Thank you for this family of hope. Lord, I pray right now for the unspoken requests. Lord, the hurt, the trials. Lord, in the middle of that, Lord, we ask that you would take those individual ingredients that taste bitter, that are unappealing, the raw eggs, the baking soda. And Lord, you turn it into something that is for our good and for your glory. And Lord, that can only be done in your power. And I pray that for the Root family. I pray it for Fairhavens. I pray it for our churches together. I pray it for the other brothers and sisters around the globe right now that are crying out, Abba Father, in the middle of their pain. Lord, remind them that this is not our home. Lord, you will complete what you've started. And Lord, in the process of completing it, Lord, make us look more like your Son, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the fellowship of this body. I thank you for the lives. I thank you for the testimonies. I thank you for the love and the fellowship. And Lord, I pray that you would bond us together for your glory. Lord, I also pray for Trey. I pray that whatever you're doing in his life, Lord, make yourself real to him. Lord, reveal yourself. Awaken his heart to the revelation of who you are and who he is. And Lord, let him live for something beyond the moment. Give him that healing and that deliverance that only you can provide. And Lord, I just pray for the rest of this day. And as you move us out, Lord, I pray that we would love you more and more. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are we...